seated. As you might well know, George Washington wrote a book on etiquette. Many years ago, a little book and his little statements on etiquette. It might be good for you to know some of these things. This is working from my memory, but I remember very distinctly his discussion about not picking your teeth at the dinner table and not clearing your nose when you're in with company. And when you're at table, definitely do not discuss religion or politics when you're at a table fellowship meal where there are guests present. And so, for example, if he was going to Thanksgiving dinner, he would not feel it was the appropriate time to wax eloquent of his frustrations with his fellow members in Congress while he was having an intimate meal with his family. So religion, politics, when you have the Thanksgiving dinner. So if Cousin Bob wants to wax eloquent about his atheism and saying why he doesn't believe in giving thanks, it's not appropriate. It's not good etiquette at the dinner table there. So you can just keep this in mind at Thanksgiving. You might learn something. What should you do? How should you be? Of course, if everyone there is open and desiring to give thanks to God, then you should. That's what we're there for. The point is Washington was showing good etiquette. Well, in a similar vein, some think that to have a sermon on the topic of giving is the same thing. To preach or teach on giving in a church service is off limits for some, feeling it's not good etiquette. But I would beg to differ for one reason. The Bible has a lot to say about giving. It's part of what we do. And so if we want to be a people of the book, we want the Scriptures to be the guide of our lives, and the Christ who we've found in the Bible is the Christ we desire to serve, then we want it to have an impact on the way that we use our resources, our money. Because we worked hard for it, we know that we've earned it, we need to be careful how we use it, and so today we're going to be reading and studying about the topic of giving, and hopefully have a better understanding of what the Bible has to say about it to help us know a little more, not only about the God we serve and love, but also but what we do with our resources. So that's the goal today. It's just a one-time jump into the text. You know me, I like to preach through the Bible, and I can't give enough context, but we're gonna try. So with that in mind, we're going to do some jumping through 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then we'll hit chapter 9. We'll pass through some verses and hopefully gain some insight into the topic at hand, cheerful giving. So let us begin. 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, verse 1:9, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, which is Corinth, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And here's our verse. These are our verses. The point is this. Here's our text. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, will produce thanksgiving to God. Father in heaven, we ask for guidance and wisdom as we take on this text. And pray, Lord, you just help us to understand a little more clearly why and how we give. For you own all things. For from you and through you and to you are all things. What do we have that we've not been given? Even the ability to earn a living comes from you. The life we have, the breath, the places we live, it all comes from you. And our salvation in Christ has come from you. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see these things more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay. So what do we see? Verse 5, just briefly there, that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. What's he getting at? Okay, here's what's going on. A year ago, Paul's saying, you said you wanted to give us a big gift for the help of the saints down in Jerusalem. We know that there was some problems in Jerusalem. There had been famine. There had been persecution. It was hard to be a Christian in Jerusalem. And it was a lot. There was a lot of difficulty there in Jerusalem and a lot of poor Christians. And so there had been prophecies of famines. Those famines had happened. And so one of the things that Paul would do as he traveled throughout the Gentile country was they'd take an offering, and then they would take the offering back down to Jerusalem for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And so what people would do is, when you were in a certain Gentile area, they would get a person in the church who would then join Paul. He always had a Greek name, Alexander, somebody else. They would join Paul, and they would kind of go along with the gift. That was kind of like the insurance policy. And so Paul ended up with a lot of these guys that are traveling along with him. They came with the gift, but they also came to serve. And so they would travel, and then they could go down to Jerusalem and testify in Jerusalem, yes, these gifts came from these churches, and here's the representatives of those churches, these cities. And the people back at home who gave the money could know, we sent Alexander along with Paul, and he comes back someday and tells us it all got to where it was supposed to go. That way they had credibility. It was an unheard of thing to be donating like this cross-culturally. It just wasn't something you did in the Roman world. This was a unique thing. But of course, Paul had realized that in Christ, Christians are family, and they want to help family members down in Jerusalem. That's what's happening. So a year ago, Paul had been told by the Corinthians, hey, we want to give. When you come back through here next time, we want to give. We'll give. We really want to give a big gift. And when he's in Macedonia, he shares with the Macedonians, hey, the Corinthians are wanting to give a gift. The Macedonians, who are poor, nevertheless have been blessed, beg to be able to give too. We want to give. So, of course, you have your Macedonian representative who now goes with Paul, and they're going to go to Corinth. And when they get to Corinth, they're going to be picking up the gift that they promised a year ago. And Paul says, you know, I'm going to go ahead and send some runners ahead of time just to get over there to make sure that when they get there, they'll have time to put the gift together so we don't show up. And it's like grandma not expecting 10 people to show up for dinner when she's got to cook. It's like, oh my goodness, we got to get our ingredients. Oh, what are we going to do? You know, especially in the South, that's a faux pas. Show up with 10 people in grandma's house and she will serve you. She will feed you something. And so they need to be ready because they want to give. So he says, that's why we want you to be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction, because they said they wanted to do this. And that's where he gets to his point. The point is this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's reminding them of this principle that you find in Scripture, that the free givers are blessed. It doesn't mean you're going to get more money back, which is what often is taught in some places around this country. Give so that you'll have, you know, it's like seed giving. Reap a harvest and make a lot of money. And that's taking a biblical principle and misusing it. He's saying if you give, you'll be blessed. God will take care of you and he will bless you. There is actually a joy in giving. And in the book of Acts, we find Paul even, or in the book of Acts, we find it even being said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the next part of verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's where we're focusing here today. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Why does Paul want it to be this way? In other words, Paul's really concerned about the how. He's not concerned about the amount. You may say, well, you know, logically, if he gets there early, kind of primes the pump a little, he can get more money that way. But see, that's not Paul's intention. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to give willingly, not under compulsion or reluctantly. I want you to give willingly. And then he tells him, give whatever you want. Give whatever you determine in your own heart. You're free. Paul desires that the gift come with a cheerful spirit. He desires not just the gift, but he desires that it be given a certain way. The how, to him, is more important than the what. Now, we find this principle in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there and I'll show you. It's a principle that we'll give more definition to as we go. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Next book over, to the left, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, pause. If I give away all I have. Now we're into the giving realm, aren't we? We're giving resources. If I give all I have. Like the widow who gave the last two mites she owned. She gave everything she owned to the two mites at the collection when Jesus was standing there. If I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what Paul is clearly saying in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, is that love is more than an action. You've heard the phrase, love is an action. I, as sure as I'm standing here, and I've been saying this for at least 10 years, maybe 15, after I studied this carefully in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not just an action. Love is an action. Put your money where your mouth is. Have you heard that before? Paul seems to be saying, you can do the action and have not love, and it means nothing. So that there's something else included when you give, that's necessary for it to be blessed. For after all, God doesn't need your money. When it comes to giving, God doesn't need anything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He told Job he didn't need anything, that he made everything. This is the process that he uses to grow his church, that he sends out missionaries and then he sends out funding. It's his work. But there's something here. If I give all I have, I'm not love. And he's saying that love is essential to be there for the gift to be blessed. Now, let's define love. Love is sweet, deep, settled affection in the heart for another or for God. And I'll repeat it. Love is sweet, deep, settled affection. I like that person. And when I think about them, it just seems sweet. I mean, I just really like liking that person. Like, you think about it in marriage or a dating relationship. I really like her. I like her a lot. When I see her, my heart goes pitter-patter. I can't help it. But when she walks in the room, it just lights up. I like her. It's sweet, but it's also deep. Love, beyond like, is deep. It goes down, and it reaches into the heart of a person that says, I'm going to give myself up for that person. I will do anything for her, for him. And then it's settled. It means it's been going on, and it keeps going on. It doesn't go away. That's why I like to tell people, how do you know when it's time to get married? Well, I just say what my dad said, and I think it's what his grandpa said. Well, you know. That is not a lot of help sometimes. There's a settledness there. You're willing to take the plunge. I'm not afraid. And so love is this sweet, settled affection. And so when you give, there needs to be something like that going on that Paul's after. And what that is joy. There's some sort of excitement and joy that I have found Christ. And he is so spectacular to me that I want to give some of my resources to help this ministry, to help this person. And remember, we're not giving to the person. It's a strange thing. When we give an offering here at church, we're giving to God. We give it to him, and then he distributes it through the church. And it comes back and it goes out to our ministries. But we don't see it as giving to the ministries. It goes through the hands of God. That's the way we look at it. It's like the farmer who is planting his crops. He goes out. I don't know how many of you grew up on a farm. I grew up on a farm. I desired that I get my children on a farm at some point in their lives to learn the value of hard work. I never got them on the farm. We talk about it. We see it. But they didn't experience it. And it's just one of those bucket lists that is just going to remain never going to happen. Never going to happen. But I grew up on a farm. And we had to work really, really, really hard to get those crops. I would go out and we'd hoe. And so Dad said one year, we're going to plant more potatoes. And a whole field of potatoes. And well, and then what do you get? A whole mass of potatoes as a harvest. And I remember we worked. And so what does the farmer say after the harvest? What's he say? Thank you, me, for getting all that food that I worked hard for. No, the farmer will say, dear God, thank you for giving me these crops. I worked my tail off out there in the garden, but God brought the increase. It's his. That's kind of how it is for our resources. We work really hard. What we acknowledge that God has given us what we have. He's given us the ability to work. We take our gifts, which is the portion, we give it to God, and then he gives it back. That's how we see it. That's the attitude we take. It's not to me. It's to God. So pastors who take their income from a church, we see it the same way, that God gives it to the church, and the people give it to God, and then God gives it to me or to someone else. That's how we live. That's the way it works. And so there should be something going on in the heart as you give, and that something is joy, gratitude. Now, this is not the way to bring it to pass. I remember years ago in a church of about 800 people, the pastor said, okay, when you look at the Greek word for cheerful giving, in the Greek, the word is hilasterion, which means, hilarious. That's what he said. I remember the pastor saying this. So that means an extreme joy. So therefore, next time I say, let's have the collection, let's have the offering, I want you all to exuberantly cheer and applaud loudly with joy. So he backed up and said, okay, and it's the same service. He goes, now we're going to have the collection. And all of a sudden, everybody starts cheering. Whole place just goes nuts cheering. And then he sends the collection plates around. I was like, that is the absolutely opposite way to do it. It's not that we outwardly bring joy and then we give. It's that there's something internal going on. Christ has rescued me from my sins. And we are all about helping others know it. My eternal destiny is heaven. I'm laying up my treasures in eternity. And I'm a steward of God's resources for now. So I want to give something. It's like the Macedonians. They couldn't hold them back. They wanted to give. They wanted to give. They wanted to give. So, these two words Paul qualifies the cheerful giving with. He says, when he says cheerful giving, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he qualifies it with two words. So we now know what cheerful giving is a little better. He has two words he qualifies it with. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. So reluctantly means with pain. Ouch. As you give. What does that mean? It means that you actually don't want to give that amount. You don't want to give that money. There's some pain involved in it. And so it hurts. It's sort of like saying, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I feel like I need to do it. There it goes. I'm reluctant, but can I make change? You know. And then the other word there is under compulsion. And compulsion there means in some sense forced by circumstances. For Paul, it's the circumstance of showing up at the last minute. And people are forced to go and get the money. They weren't ready for it. And so Paul is saying, not with a reluctant heart or in some sense of feeling forced, which I think the cheering before the offering can do that, can make it. Or I was in a church once, they sent the offering around, it was counted, wasn't enough, and they sent the offering plate around again. It wasn't the first time it went around, no. The compulsion was the second time it went around. People start giving from compulsion, so I think if we apply Paul's test here, probably not such a good idea because you're getting the compulsion now. You're sort of making people feel forced. I've even heard of a church that sent it a third time before they finally said they had enough. Now, I don't think that's proper. And then that would be compulsion. And one more example, I was in a church. I had to do a report for college. I was a communications major, and I was in a journalism class, and we were assigned to go find one of the mega churches in the area that was more of a health and wealth type church. And this was a sort of a, we have in Akron, Ohio, a thing called the Tower, and it's a big, tall, concrete edifice that now no one knows what to do with, and it was part of a church ministry there. I went to that one. They were doing a fundraiser for the PTL club in those days, and I was in the middle with my notebook taking notes like a journalist. I'm a journalist. I was a junior in college and feeling kind of important. And then they start announce that they're going to have people that wanted to give $10,000 just jump up and say, I'll give $10,000. And so he put the pressure on, and then somebody next to me jumped up a few seats down. I'll give $10,000, and then like popcorn. People are jumping up, and they're expressing not what Andy read this morning, giving in secret, but literally shouting out how much they were going to give, $10,000, and the pressure's on for the wealthy people to one-up each other. And I just got up and slid to the back row because I started worrying, what if this spirit gets a hold of me and I don't have it? And I just sat in the back. I remember being afraid. That also would be compulsion. It's reluctance. We don't want to give that way. That's not what this is about. This is a personal transaction between you and God. And that's why we need joy. If your giving is not that way, it's not that you quit giving, but maybe you should. Better seek joy. Now, what about amounts? How do you decide how much to give? He says to search your heart, and it's a free gift. You give whatever you want, but you can find in the Scripture some examples of how much, and a tithe, or the 10%, was an Old Testament command. But I think in reading through this, you'll find that nowhere in the New Testament is Paul ever, even here, give a command and make it a command. And so I would say Paul generally talks about 10% as an indicative more than an imperative. When I say indicative, I mean he shows how in the Old Testament principles, you'll see Paul just speaking from the Old Testament. You'll see the Old Testament can be an example of what God's law was, how it worked. It's an indicative. It indicates an amount that you begin to feel. You feel 10%. You don't feel a dollar if you're making $10,000 a month. You don't feel a dollar. You don't feel it. It's like losing a penny and vacuuming it up in the vacuum and letting it go. It doesn't matter. So indicative, or you could say it's a principle. Not a precept. principle, tithing, 10% is a place you can aim. Say, how much should I give? We have that as an example. You may be giving a certain percentage. It's more or less. And if you want to give towards 10%, it's your right to do so. But you should be giving freely. You should keep that part there. It should be there. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm going to obey what you're saying, then I'm going to give less. Okay, fine. Give less. Because I want to be like Paul. I want every gift given in this offering plate to be a gift that people want to give for the kingdom of God and they desire it from the heart. I don't want gifts that come under compulsion either. I don't think it's right. Now, there may be one week where you feel a little compulsion. That's not the same thing. I'm talking about you, the inner man. It's mercy, not mandate. Opportunity, not obligation. Why? Because what we've found in Christ is so sweet. We love to give. Can't help it. We want to give. We want to help. Now, this is for the church. There's also giving out in the community, giving to the poor. The first place this happens is the people in the church that are needy, and then secondly, you go out into the poor and you help people that are poor. So you have to decide, and I think even college kids can decide, do I want to give? I don't have anything. I don't have anything at all. Well, that's okay, but sometimes there's a way you can give here and there because you just want to. Give a little. Some people say, I'm just trying to give, even if it's a dollar, I'm going to give a dollar. I want to give just to be giving. But that's a decision that is between you and God. It is a personal thing. So reassess and think it through. So here's the process. Salvation, joy, giving. Salvation, joy in salvation in Christ, giving. That's kind of the order. So reassess your own salvation experience. Rebuild that relationship with Christ. Renew. Find the joy. And then give the gift. God enjoys joyful giving. God enjoys joyful giving. Others enjoy joyful giving too. If you gave something to someone and said later, you know, the only reason I gave that to you is because, you know, I just felt you gave something to me, and I said I had to, I was all grumpy, and I gave you the gift back, hope you're happy, but, you know, how's that feel? It's better not to give it. See, we want our gifts to be legitimate, even with hospitality and etiquette. You want it to be from, don't you? What if we had a computer that would send you thank you notes, and it was, you know, a nice little sweet note, but no one actually wrote it. It was copied from the web, and no one actually saw it. It just generated. As soon as you wrote a check, you know, you just got this little note. Thanks so much. We love you. You've just been wonderful. But none of us at the church here actually saw it. How would you feel if you found that out? Would you feel lied to? Yeah. It should be appreciated. So the same way you give thanksgiving should be from that. And it comes from the gospel. Now, I'll close with this story. When I was the headmaster at Whitfield Academy, we had a lady that had gone with her family or her husband and older kids to Sudan. It was right after the war. They had worked with refugees in the Sudan. She spoke in chapel right before Thanksgiving. And I recorded it and lost it. It was one of my most precious moments ever in having a Thanksgiving message to the students. And she said, if you're at home thanking God for all your blessings, like your family or your finances or your money, you still don't quite get it. She said, you should be thankful for those things, but there's something deeper. Because I was like, where's she going with this? She said, when we were in the Sudan, we had families that had absolutely nothing. I mean nothing. At Thanksgiving, they couldn't say thank you for any possession whatsoever. They were completely bereft of all things. They were completely dependent. Even though they're in a very wealthy area as far as the land, if they just grew the crops, they couldn't, because the area of the Sudan where they had gone was better. You could grow crops there. And she said that that these people, though, had the gospel, and they were so thankful they wanted to give. And she said it was personified in a little boy. Every morning they got a morning meal given to them because they had nothing. They were refugees. And he took his morning meal, a little bit of rice, and he brought it to church on Sunday and asked the pastor if he could give it to God so it'd be given to someone else. He gave away his morning breakfast. And she said, and we shouldn't take that away from him. He wanted to give it. That's the kind of spirit I'm talking about. It was an internal desire to give. And that's the kind of gift. Why? The gospel had taken hold of that community, and Jesus Christ was everything, and they had found all their delight in him, and they wanted to give. She said, so be thankful this Thanksgiving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is enduring. Even if you lose everything, you have the richest treasure in all the world. He who was rich in heaven became poor so that we might become rich in him. And I have never forgotten that message. And I give that to you. This Thanksgiving, the gospel is the most wondrous gift we could ever have. Take that with you to your families. Take that with you wherever you go this Thanksgiving, because that is what really matters, because in him we have forgiveness of sins. Take Christ. Let us pray.